Welcome to Life Study of the Bible, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry, featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, two ministers of God's economy who served together in China for nearly 20 years. Watchman Nee was imprisoned by the Chinese government in 1952 and remained there until his death in 1972. Following his imprisonment, Witness Lee carried on this ministry in Taiwan and eventually in America and ultimately around the world. He served the Lord for more than 70 years before going to be with Him in 1997. His major contribution was through a 21-year labor he called Life Study, an exhaustive commentary on the entire Bible. This program is based on those messages. Before we join today's show, we'd like to give you our website where you can find more programs just like this one. It's lsmradio.org. Again, lsmradio.org. Now, here's our show today. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, tells us that Jesus was crucified at the third hour of the Jewish day, or 9 o'clock in the morning. He hung there for 6 full hours before yielding his final breath. 6 hours unlike any other in human history. For in that day, both the wickedness and unrighteousness of man were displayed as never before or since, as well as the absolute righteousness of our holy and just God. The account of these 6 hours in the Gospel of Matthew is surely something that no one should miss. That's our portion today. Please stay with us as Dick Taylor has joined us for this Life Study of Matthew broadcast. Dick, we really have an absolute privilege today to fellowship one of the profound and touching matters in all of Scripture. I'm glad you're here to be a part of it.
Thank you, Chris. It really is one of the most precious points. Hallelujah for the righteousness of God, the power of the gospel of Christ.
Amen. As we looked at chapter 26, we saw a very stark contrast between the absolute depth of man's unrighteousness and the perfect, excelling, victorious life that Jesus portrayed in every turn as all of these unrighteous things were taking place. Spend just a moment and review this account for us.
Yeah, in that chapter, Chris, we saw Jesus and his disciples were attacked very unrighteously. The Jews arrested him. The Sanhedrin judged him. And in the midst of the unrighteousness, we see Jesus is the only victorious one. From this, we can conclude the only victorious and perfect life that fits the kingdom, that is good for the kingdom, that can fulfill the kingdom requirements is the life of Jesus. So therefore, we see in chapter 26 that Jesus is the perfect, victorious one who is qualified to be the perfect Lamb of God to die on our behalf in chapter 27 in order to fulfill the righteous requirements of our righteous God, and to redeem us back to God to enjoy God's presence for eternity.
Well, today, Dick, we're going to come to chapter 27, the actual account of the crucifixion. The contrast continues, but it takes a little twist today, not just the contrast between man's unrighteousness and the righteous living that Christ displayed, but we're going to see it contrasted with the righteous judgment of God upon man's sin. Let's go to Witness Lee for this section.
Here in chapter 27, the contrast is between what? Unrighteousness and righteousness. The significance here is to show you the contrast between the kingdom of the world and the king of the kingdom of the heavens and God. The Lord Jesus, he was crucified on the one hand wrongly, on the other hand rightly. You read this whole chapter, humanly speaking, he was killed by the unrighteous government. But actually speaking, he was killed, judged, condemned, put to death by the righteous God. The Roman Empire was famous for its law. Yet, you have a contrast here. Pilate was unjust, even not so righteous as the betrayer. You see, if the betrayer could come up to say, I sold the blood of the innocent, I am sinful. If the betrayer could come up to such an extent, how much the governor of the kingdom should be righteous. The Jewish religion has no right to judge Christ, to arrest him, to bind him. And the governor of the Roman Empire was not just. Only he had the right to judge, yet he was not just. After all this, the judgment came up. The judgment was altogether unjust. The wife of the judge had a dream, and she told her husband, you must be just. You must not be involved with this unjust case. For him to be just, he should release this righteous man. But he was a chicken. He referred to the people, you have a custom, always you ask me to release the most sinful criminal to you. Now, this time, you want me to release Barabbas or this Jesus. The people said, release to us Barabbas. Then he said, how about Jesus? Crucify him. Then he said, what's wrong with him? He's innocent. He's righteous. The crowd wouldn't listen to him. Let this man's blood come upon us and our children. Have you seen all the picture here portrays what? Portrays unrighteousness, righteousness, unrighteousness, righteousness. All the time, the two things are here.
Dick, there are many interesting aspects that are brought out in this chapter, but we want to focus on this deeper point today, and that is that there is both unrighteousness and righteousness being revealed in the crucifixion of Christ. It's clear to see, it's easy to see the unrighteous aspect. All we have to do is look at Pilate, the governmental leaders, and then, of course, the religious leaders who conspired together with the corrupt government. But how do we see the righteous side revealed?
I would say, Chris, one thing that helps is to even see the unrighteous side.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes the unrighteous side makes the righteous side clearer. Like you said, there's a real contrast here between the unrighteousness of the kingdom of this world and the righteousness of the kingdom of the heavens. Even this unrighteous ruler, Pilate, along with his wife, were very clear, even through her dream. And I believe even without her dream, there was a sense within them that this man Jesus was righteous and that their judgment of him was altogether unrighteous. So even all the unrighteousness, I think, just helped to make it even clearer this man was surely righteous. On one hand, he was being put to death unrighteously by the kingdom of this world, this unrighteous kingdom. On the other hand, God was rightly and righteously putting him to death on behalf of the sinners, that all of us might be redeemed back to God through Christ as our sacrifice and substitute for us on the cross. So here's where we see the righteousness. He was rightly sentenced by God, that is the righteous God, as our redeeming substitute and sacrifice, that we, even today, Chris, might enjoy oneness with God. Also, it helps to realize that when something is founded on unrighteousness, it cannot stand. The kingdom of the world, you can see in this chapter and in this section, was founded on unrighteousness. Pilate, as a ruler, with his government, right after he had sentenced Jesus to death, his government completely collapsed and he himself went out and committed suicide. Christ, through this precious death on the cross, became the substitute for us to satisfy the righteous requirements of our righteous God, that we and God might be one today and be in the highest and most precious enjoyment. So it's really good to see this, that with Christ there is righteousness. With God there is righteousness. With man there is just the unrighteousness. And the power of the gospel today is the power of righteousness. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. That power is righteousness. Thank the Lord for the contrast between these two kingdoms, the unrighteous and the righteous kingdom. And here is where the power of the gospel is, with the righteousness of the righteous God judging Christ on our behalf for our redemption. Thank the Lord for his righteousness.
Dick, there's a full display of God's righteousness in the details of this crucifixion from Matthew 27. Let's look at a couple of verses, verse 45 and 46. We said earlier today, of course, that the whole event on the cross was 6 hours, beginning from the third hour of the day, or 9 o'clock in the morning. Verse 45 says, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell over all the land until the ninth hour. That would be from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let's join Witness Lee with this very, very critical account on the cross.
When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he was there exactly for 6 hours. First 3 hours, it was man's persecuting, and that was unrighteous. But listen, from verse 45, from the very noontime, God came in. The darkness came over all the land until 9th hour. That means from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Surely this is God doing. And then under this darkness, oh, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why you have forsaken me? You have to realize, before this hour, God was with him. Even he was under people persecution, but God was with him. Under man's persecution, he did enjoy the presence of God. But when noontime came, from 12 o'clock, noontime, God forsake him. And darkness came. And this kind of situation, it seems, he, the Savior, just cannot tolerate. He shouted loudly, my God, why you have forsaken me? I tell you, Isaiah 53 does tell us, in the whole universe, there was a time that God put all our sins upon him. I would check with you, when did God do this? When? When God collected all my sins and put them all upon the Passover lamb. When God did this? I tell you, in these 3 hours. In these 3 hours. In these 3 hours, our righteous God put all our sins upon this substitute. God judged him there righteously for our sins. Why God forsook him? Because he was a sinner there. He was made sin even. God judged him. He, on the one hand, bore our sins. On the other hand, he was made sin for us. So God judged him. Whatever God did upon him was righteous.
Amen.
Dick, if we look into all of the Gospels and the account of the crucifixion, we can see quite clearly that the six-hour period that the Lord Jesus was on the cross was divided into two sections. It began at the third hour of the Hebrew day, or 9 o'clock in the morning, and concluded at the ninth hour, which was 3 in the afternoon. But we saw in verse 45 a significant turning point that takes place at the midpoint of this 6 hours. What is this turning point?
Like you said, Chris, there's two sections here in these 6 hours. The first 3 hours, Christ was judged unrighteously by men for doing God's will. But now, at noon, for the last 3 hours, he was judged righteously by the righteous God for the accomplishment of redemption. In verse 45, it's very clear the darkness came in, and the darkness was there for these next 3 hours. This was the turning point. This shows that God righteously was judging Christ as our substitute for sins by collecting all the sins in the universe and placing them on this precious substitute, Jesus Christ. And even at that period of time, it says in 2 Corinthians 5 that he who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God. Isn't that a precious verse, Chris? That's one of my favorites.
Yeah.
Because he who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf that we might be made the opposite of sin and unrighteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God himself in this Christ. What a wonderful redemption this is. So we see that the turning point is this matter of the darkness coming in. God came in to judge this crucified Savior and forsake him because Christ at that moment was taking the place of all the sinners in the universe. And all the sin was collected and placed upon him. That's why there was darkness. He was bearing our sins and being made sin. I appreciate 1 Peter 3:18 also, Chris, where it says, Christ died the righteous on behalf of the unrighteous. He as the righteous one was being dealt with unrighteously by men in the first 3 hours. But in the last 3 hours, the righteous God came in to place all the sin on this one who is the righteous one, that he who knew no sin might be made sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So now we have a solid stand before God. We can say, God, in your Son, and in your Son alone, can I stand righteous today. Hallelujah. Christ is my righteousness. What a shame to the devil, and what a power to the gospel, the righteousness of God.
Well, Dick, at the end of this sequence, the Lord Jesus, about ready to expire humanly, his physical life, speaks again, and another turning point takes place. Let's go back to the record here. We read verse 46, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now we jump to verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was split in two from top to bottom, and the earth was shaken, and the rocks were split. We saw, Dick, very graphically why the darkness came in. In this section, we're going to see why the veil of the temple is rent top to bottom. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord Jesus gave up his spirit. He willingly yielded his life. He gave his life for us. Verse 51 says, and behold, at his death, the veil of the temple was torn to two pieces.
Amen.
Not from bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom.
Amen.
Who did this?
God.
Not by man, but by God.
Amen.
God tore the veil. Because sin was judged. Because the flesh of sin was crucified. The veil was cleft. And the separation between man and God was gone. And the way to enter into the presence of God for the sinners was open. This was the effect. The wonderful effect of his death. His death was not a kind of martyrdom. No, his death was a redemption. The earth was shaken. This signifies that the base of Satan's rebellion has been shaken.
Amen.
The base of Satan's rebellion, that's the earth, has been shaken. Seek him by the Lord dead.
Amen.
Oh, the Lord dares what? Cleft the veil and shook Satan's base.
Amen.
The just dead for the unjust. And God's righteousness was thoroughly fulfilled. So this death was so effective. Effective to take away the separation between man and God. Effective to shake the base of Satan. Effective to break all satanic strongholds. Hallelujah!
Dick, I believe this is one of the most marvelous verses in the Bible telling of the good news of our salvation, this verse 51. The veil of separation within the temple was torn or rent from the top to the bottom at the very moment that Christ willingly gave up his spirit, his life. The significance of this is too fantastic. Yet I'm afraid it's been lost by many dear saints. Let's spend our last few moments on this tremendous fact, Dick.
This veil was rent from the top to the bottom. This signifies that the separation between God and us was abolished because the flesh of sin that was taken by Christ had been crucified. Now the sin was judged and the flesh of sin was crucified, so the way to enter into God's presence was recovered. Because the way to the tree of life is now open, man can participate in God's presence, be joined to God, mingled with God, become one with him in the divine life. In a sense, we could say that by Christ's death and the veil being rent like that, the heavenly Holy of Holies was opened for man to enter into and enjoy God's presence. Mm. But how could we on this earth get into the heavenly Holy of Holies? The secret is to realize that the heavenly Holy of Holies is also joined to our spirit.
Amen.
So every time we turn to our spirit, we can enter into the marvelous, precious, sweet, lovable, dear presence of our God. How about we just get lost in his presence? Hallelujah for the rending of the veil from the top to the bottom.
Dick, you're bringing this up. It's very appropriate. The veil here really represents those flaming swords in the Garden of Eden, doesn't it, that barred man from the tree of life. And there was a removal of that separation.
That's right.
And that's why Christians need to be not ashamed of the verse that no man comes to the Father except by me.
Amen.
By his works, removing the separation. That's our way, and it's available every time, as you said, even we turn to our spirit and call upon him.
That's right.
Dick, I wish we had more time to linger on these points.
Me too.
It's the power of the gospel.
Amen.
Before we go, I'll give you our toll-free number, invite you very earnestly to call us. We'd love to hear from you. It's 1-888-LIFE-STUDY. That's 888-543-3788. For Dick Taylor today, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you for listening. Thank you for listening to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry. The focus of Living Stream is the works of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, two co-laborers with the Lord in China in the first half of the 20th century. After World War II, Witness Lee brought this ministry first to Taiwan, then later to North America, and eventually to the entire world. For more than 20 years, he spoke these life study messages, unveiling how each book of the Bible shows God's eternal plan. God, through Christ, wants to dispense his life and nature into redeemed man, so that man would become God's expression, enlargement, counterpart, and habitation. These studies go far beyond mere doctrine and unveil a personal, practical, and experiential Christ. In these short 26-minute programs, we summarize and condense Witness Lee's rich speaking. But to enjoy all the riches in these messages, we hope you'll visit our website at lifestudy.com. There, you can read all of the Life Study messages absolutely free of charge. You can even create your own Life Study reading schedule or download more Life Study audio programs just like this one, and all at no cost. Again, the website, lifestudy.com. Thanks for listening.
What does it really mean to be born again?
Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John chapter 3, verse 3. To be born anew is to be born from above, from heaven. That is to be born from God who is in heaven. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. It is a divine realm to be entered into, a realm that requires the divine life. Only the divine life can realize the divine things. Hence, for one to see or to enter into the kingdom of God requires that he be regenerated with the divine life. Scripture, John 3, verse 3, and commentary from the New Testament Recovery Version, published by Living Stream Ministry. For more information, visit lsm.org.